For our scripture reading this morning, let us turn to the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 28, the verses 1 through 10. Acts chapter 28, the verses 1 through 10. And our text is also found in this portion, namely the verses 1 through 6. Verses 1 through 6. But let us read now the verses 1 through 10. And when they were escaped, then they knew that the island was called Melita. And the barbarous people showed us no little kindness, for they kindled a fire and received us every one because of the present rain and because of the cold. And when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, there came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. And when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said among themselves, "No doubt this man is a murderer, whom, though he hath escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffereth not to live." And he shook off the beast into the fire and felt no harm. Howbeit they looked when he should have swollen or fallen down dead suddenly. But after they had looked a great while and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. And in the same quarters were possessions of the chief man of the island, whose name was Publius, who received us and lodged us 3 days courteously. And it came to pass that the father of Publius lay sick of the fever and of a bloody flux, to whom Paul entered in and prayed and laid his hands on him and healed him. So when this was done, others also, which had diseases in the island, came and were healed, who also honored us with many honors. And when we departed, they laded us with much things as were necessary. So far, the reading of the Word of God. Beloved congregation, the last time we studied Paul's journey to Rome, we found him and 275 of the crew in great danger. The ship that had danced on the waves for weeks finally ran aground because it struck a sandbar or reef and broke into pieces by the violence of the waves which bounded against the stern of the ship. And yet, by God's protecting care, the whole crew came safely ashore. The one swimming, the other by a piece of wood. And Luke, the author of the book of Acts, who was one of the passengers, continues the story and describes what happened after the shipwreck, when they had all escaped safely to land. And the theme of the sermon is Paul's first day on the island Malta. Paul's first day on the island Malta. First of all, a surprising welcome. Secondly, an unexpected threat. And thirdly, an all-encompassing power. Paul's first day on the island Malta, a surprising welcome, an unexpected threat, and an all-encompassing power. Luke continues his writing in chapter 28 by repeating that they all were brought safely to land. We read, and when they were escaped, then they knew that the island was called Melita. And Luke writes this not as a way of introducing the final chapter of Acts. We should keep in mind that the division into chapters and verses is an intervention of the publisher in the late medieval times. Why then does Luke repeat the same issue with slightly different words? Compare the last verse of chapter 27 with the first one of chapter 28. Well, I believe to emphasize that the Lord thus fulfilled his promise. As it were, Luke wants to make sure that his readers understand that all occurred according to God's promise. Namely, that Paul and all the crew and passengers of the ship would emerge from the storm safely. God is to be trusted, regardless the circumstances. No storm or fierce wind can prevent God from saving all men. Not even deceitful seamen who try to sneak out or violent Roman soldiers who want to kill all the prisoners can hinder God fulfilling his promise. God reveals himself to be the master of wind and sea, to be the captain of the ship and the ruler of the entire crew. There they stand at the shore. 276 escaped a life-threatening shipwreck. Their garments are drenched, and they shiver because of the cold northeast wind that blows strongly over the shore. Where are they? Well, they found out that the island is called Melita, nowadays Malta. And maybe some crew members recognized the island. But it can also be that the native people of that island informed them. Yes, their escape has not been unnoticed. These Maltese people have seen the ship in great danger, tossed up and down on the waves. And they have seen the ship breaking into pieces. And now they are approaching the benumbed people from all sides. What can the 276 men expect from the native people? Well, not much good. You need to know that in ancient times, survivors of a shipwreck who managed to come ashore expected to face another threat, namely from the native people. Why? Well, usually survivors were either killed or captured as slaves. There was not much humanity shown to shipwrecked people. And yet, the 276 are not threatened, but welcomed by the native population. That's a surprising welcome. In verse 2, we read, "And the barbarous people showed us no little kindness." The word barbarous has a negative connotation in our language. And yet in those days, all those who spoke a foreign tongue were regarded by Greeks and Romans as barbarians. These Maltese were largely of Phoenician extraction. And their language was probably a Phoenician dialect. And that means that Paul could reach them with Aramaic and Hebrew, and that he could understand the language. But these barbarians showed themselves civilized in behavior. They received the shipwrecked people with warm hospitality. That is meant by the expression, "No little kindness." That does not mean that they did not show kindness at all, but that they showed an extraordinary kindness to them. They were very gracious and showed their feelings of pity. And they went even further. It was out of the ordinary that they did. What? Well, they supplied food and drink. And later on, they are received by the chief of the island, the wealthy man called Publius. And it happens that the 276 could stay on the island for 3 months. not a minor thing to take care also for of so many men, to provide to them all necessities of life. Well, can we explain such a generous hospitality? No, we cannot. This is another miracle from the Lord. The Lord provides and He continues to fulfill His promise surprisingly. Though Paul and his two friends escaped the shipwreck, they expect to face another difficulty. And yet, before they call upon His name, the Lord provides already. How? Well, by moving the hearts of the islanders. He bends their hearts to show such an unusual kindness to them by welcoming them all. God is so powerful, He can bend the hearts of unbelievers to such a kindness that causes all shipwrecked people amazement. Why is that? Is that because God always takes care of His people? Sure, God truly takes care of His people. But that does not always include prosperity. This is obvious also in the continuation of this story. No, the unusual kindness that is showed by these barbarians is part of God's bigger plan of salvation, of which we can perceive a rough sketch. What is that rough sketch? Well, that Paul must appear before Caesar. And the Lord takes care of this on His time and in His manner. God is free of how and when Paul will bear witness before Caesar. And meanwhile, the Lord can meet other purposes as well, even multiple. For instance, as I mentioned, we learned that they will stay on the island for 3 months. That gives Paul, Luke, and Aristarchus the opportunity to spread the gospel. The Lord wants the islanders of Malta to get know the gospel of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And therefore, the Lord moves the islanders to show generous hospitality to them and prepares their hearts for the gospel. And meanwhile, we may wonder if a storm of 14 days and the shipwreck was necessary to this. Were many days and nights of anxiety among the crew necessary to reach this goal? And maybe you also experienced some difficulties personally or in family life. To what purpose? How can a storm and even a shipwreck and the experience of facing death be to our good? Think of the coronavirus and the way our government is dealing with it. It affects us all. It's a trial for each one of us, be it in different manners and ways. It also affects our corporate worship. What is the benefit of this all? Well, we cannot answer all these questions. And it's not up to us to question the Lord's governing. We are called to be content with the Lord's providence. And in the midst of the storms, we are called to use our common sense and called to stick to our responsibility. And at the same time, we need to give all our questions and concerns over in the hand of the Lord. The Lord provides surprisingly. And when you consider all to be lost, the Lord graciously provides. That is what we notice in this story. The entire crew safely escaped to land. Now what? It's late October. They will have hyperthermia if no one provides emergency aid. Look at what is happening. The islanders rush to rescue. That's God's common grace to all the shipwrecked people. And in the meantime, we also see God taking special care of His church in a surprising manner. The gospel message will not only be heard by the 273 crew members and prisoners, the gospel will even be spread among the islanders. The gospel that is washed ashore via God's servants. These are God's miraculous dealings with His church. And let this be a comfort to you in these unsettling times. We cannot predict the course of the extension of God's kingdom. But from this story, we should learn that even when we consider all to be out of control, the Lord still provides and reigns and will meet His purpose. His counsel shall stand, and He will do all His pleasure. For what purpose? To glorify His name. And God always acts differently and always above our expectations. We are inclined to predict how the Lord will work in the heart. It can be that you think you know how God should work in your heart. If the Lord wants me to repent, then He will teach me this and that first, and then He will do this and that in my life. Or we take other examples of God's gracious work as a pattern of God working in our heart and life. But God does not work according to our calculations. God's work is always surprisingly. Yes, there is a certain pattern along which the Lord works. But let us leave this to the sovereign working of the Spirit of how to work in your life. God has power to do differently. God could also let the ship sail in the harbor of Malta, in spite of the storm. God could also have let the ship sail safely into the bay. He could do so with keeping the cargo on board. What is God not able to do? That is beyond our understanding. But this is what pleases the Lord to do. They all narrowly escaped death. And God's hand is in this escape. And as we will see, the Lord will work in such a way that all the inhabitants will hear that the God of Israel is the living God, the God who saves lost sinners in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have come to our second thought, the unexpected threat. Yeah, because there is someone else who notices God's intervention and government too. It's the devil. Recently, he's painfully reminded of his limitation to lead people into destruction. Though it's not verbally mentioned in these chapters, he undoubtedly plays his role in all that Paul and the other sailors befall. The world lies in wickedness. The devil is the prince of the power of all wickedness. He does all he can to destroy God's work. He successfully deceived man in paradise. He made God's creation corrupt and is doing his utmost to scatter abroad what God achieves. The devil is a translation of the Greek name Diabolos, the one who throws apart. And he was involved in scaring people when they were in the ship in that fierce storm. He frightened the people and also tried to make Paul, Luke, and Aristarchus despondent after so many days of hopelessness. He enjoyed the ship dancing on the waves in the darkness. And of course, his hand was in the seaman's plan to escape the ship by taking the lifeboat. God foiled their plan via his servant Paul. And at the time people were about to spring overboard, soldiers decided to kill all prisoners. Again, that was another invention of the devil to frustrate the fulfillment of God's promise. He wished some of them would drown in the sea, but God did not allow him. The one who has power to death is limited in the execution of it by God's counsel. And with grinning teeth, he has seen how God's almighty hand let the entire crew land safely ashore. And he also sees how the islanders are rushing to help the shipwrecked people. And when they were still on the ship, he did all he could to disrupt the crew listening to Paul. But now he faces a bigger challenge. Now he sees God moving the hearts of the islanders to show pity to the 276 men. And though the devil's power is broken by Christ's bloodshed, he still tries to frustrate God's work of salvation. His arrows are pointed to God's servant who so often takes the lead and who speaks so well of the Lord and his promises. Look to what is happening on the shore of Malta. The native people have just lit a huge bonfire so that everyone can dry his clothes and warm himself. They offer first aid to this benumbed people. And Paul is not a spectator, but helps to throw more wood onto the fire. And maybe he was the first of the prisoners who helps. He shows a good example. And he finds and collects three tree branches and throws the first bundle of branches onto the fire. And at the same time, a viper jumps up out of the branches and fastens on Paul's hand with his sharp teeth. The viper, borne by the heat of the fire, defends himself by biting the hand of the one that is casting into the flames. Do you notice what is going on? The devil does not rest till he has eliminated the preacher of free grace. And again, he tries to use the power of death to stop Paul. He continues to let God's promise of Paul bearing witness before Caesar fail. He tries to eliminate the preacher. And at the same time, he tries to affect the future hearers of the gospel. Because in verse 4, we read that the islanders are shocked by the picture of a viper hanging on Paul's hand. And taking their background into account, it is understandable that they conclude that Paul must be a bad man, probably a murderer. The native population believe that diverse gods reward good people and punish the bad. And maybe they have already observed that Paul is a prisoner because he is guarded by soldiers. Maybe they also understood that he and other prisoners were on their way to Rome to be judged and punished. And now they make a hasty conclusion. Apparently, Paul escaped the punishment of the goddess Justice when he was in the sea, almost drowned. But his goddess does not allow him to live any longer and hits him now decisively by means of the poisonous viper. He must be guilty of death. Otherwise, this would not have occurred. Do you see what is happening? The devil wants to eliminate Paul, but also affects their opinion about Paul in such a manner that they will suspect every word that this man will utter. Satan seeks to diffuse the power of the gospel. And the devil speaks to the hearts of the islanders, and they give in. They are already in his power. And now he must be on guard because he doesn't want to lose them by giving them over to King Jesus. That is what the devil always does and still does. Also in our days and at this very moment. He still tries to stop preachers by silencing them. And if that does not work, then he tries to make the hearers not receptive to the preaching of the gospel. He's very inventive to reach his goal by misleading people and letting them believe all kinds of lies. Isn't he the father of lies? He can deceive you, so that you think that the gospel of free grace is not addressed to you. He tries to let you think that your sins are too many or too heinous, that they can be forgiven, with the result that you don't believe the gospel and don't repent from sin, fleeing to God. And while you're sitting under the beams of the gospel, you remain in darkness. That happens when we always find a reason to remain impenitent. When we start reasoning, well, we are under the preaching of the gospel word, of God's word. Yes, but, and then follows a pious reasoning of why we think we cannot believe, while we actually display that we are not willing to. If Satan cannot stop the preaching of the clear gospel sound, then he tries to plug up our ears so that we cannot clearly hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and him crucified. And while the Lord comes to us under the preaching of his word, seeking to save those who are lost, we hide ourselves, not willing to bow when we are exposed to our misery and pointed to the one name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. We need to be aware of the little foxes that spoil the vines, especially in our days, when we are easily occupied with all that is related to the coronavirus. It affects our congregational life. We're bound to certain restrictions. And the one thing that the government is doing well, while someone else concludes the opposite. How easily certain views and opinions become an obstacle or even a stumbling block to listen to the preaching and to be corrected by God's word. Be on guard. In our days, we are tested. And the devil tries to sow discord between us. He wants you to be occupied with all kinds of things, maybe very important things. And yet, because it occupies us, we cannot listen to God's word anymore. That is because we are so easily filled with self, with what I think, what's my opinion, and what I think should be done. Did you already sense that you are easily caught up by all the things of this lifetime? There's much of which we must honestly confess that Christ is not in it. It's all about secondary issues. Though important, yet secondary. Be on guard. The devil tries to keep you from eating the spiritual food and drinking from the fountain of life that is offered to you by the Lord under the preaching of the gospel. Let not the gospel of free grace be silenced by a minuscule virus. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. The God of this world, that's the devil, who tries to blind our minds. Who of us is not vulnerable for this threat? Who of us will not bend his knees before the Lord and confess his weaknesses and foolishness and pray to the Lord for his mercy? We need to be delivered from all that blinds us. The Lord needs to keep us from the devil's deceits because he is so prevalent. We need to be on guard. Paul says we are not ignorant of his devices. From God's word, we can know the devil's devices. And in spiritual life, we will get them increasingly known. And if we do not, then we should wonder whether we are blinded by him or not. He loves to let people downplay his power, to let people believe that they are not vulnerable for his devices. If this is about you, then this is a proof of your blindness. We need to watch and pray that we will not enter into temptation. Satan is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And he transforms himself into an angel of light so that we will not recognize him. Unless we are guided by the Spirit of God, unless we live close to Christ and his benefits, then we will discern Satan's devices. And therefore, we need to take heed to Paul's admonition to the Ephesians, put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. In Ephesians 6, Paul mentions the different parts of the spiritual armor. The girdle of the truth, the breastplate of righteousness, and the shield of faith, and so on. And he closes the admonition of praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. We so need the Lord's grace to stand against the devil's devices. And we cannot resist him. Only the Lord Jesus can. And he did so. When he was tempted in the wilderness prior to his public ministry, every time Satan attacked him with his deceit, the Lord Jesus answered with a word from Scripture. He could stand Satan's power. And when he was crucified on the cross, he has overcome his power. On Calvary, Satan's head is crushed and he has lost the battle. The Lord Jesus is given all power in heaven and on earth. He has redeemed all his people by his precious blood. That is to the comfort of God's church. Satan's power is broken, and yet he still has room to perform his destructive work under God's admission. We don't know exactly how. That remains a mystery that we cannot comprehend. And yet, his power is limited. That is also evident in this story when we listen to our third thought, namely an all-encompassing power. That's what we also see in this story. Because what happens? Yeah, the fiber is hanging from his hand. With his sharp fangs, he has fastened himself unto Paul. And all the people witness the awful event. Paul gets all the attention, but Paul remains calm. He simply shakes the fiber from his hand into the fire. The reptile must let go, and he falls into the flames of the fire. And the inhabitants of Malta are astonished. Their eyes are fixed on Paul, since they expect him to suffer pain. At least the hand should swell up, and finally he will collapse because of the poison of the viper that enters his bloodstream. It will probably cause a massive eternal hemorrhage. But Paul does not change. No, Paul acts as if nothing has happened. He continues to lay some more sticks on the fire, and he begins to warm himself at the fire and dry his clothes. And after waiting for a long time, they notice that nothing has happened to Paul. His physical condition does not change. Now what? The people's mind changes. They initially thought that he was a criminal, escaped from God's justice. And now they believe that Paul is a God himself. A greater change of view is not imaginable. That happens when people cannot rely on revelation, on God's word, but follow what they observe. That's what we also see in our society. There's nothing more changeable than the opinion of people. And at this time, Paul does not take the floor and preaches the gospel. He hopes to do so later. Now is not the time to explain that he is not a god, but that he is protected by the God who made the heavens and the earth. How different is Paul's action in comparison to what happened earlier in Acts chapter 14 in Lystra? At that time, Paul had healed a crippled man, and the Lord had performed miracles through his servants. But the people in Lystra considered Paul and Barnabas to be Greek gods. And when the people wanted to adore and worship them, Paul and Barnabas immediately intervened, rebuking the people and admonishing them to worship only the living God. They pointed the people to the only Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. But now Paul waits, since it's not God's time yet. For everything, there is a time and place. Also for sharing the gospel with people around us, at work, to our neighbors, or to someone else we meet. That does not mean that we can always wait so that we don't speak about the Lord at all. No, this is a spiritual exercise for which we need God's grace. We need to wait on the Lord. That means that we pray and pay attention to the time and occasion that the Lord provides. Let it be our prayer. Lord, will thou let me meet with someone today to whom I can share the gospel? It is the Lord's promise that his children shall be his witness. His witnesses. Let this be your pleading ground. Lord, give me grace to bear witness of thee, so that thy name will be glorified. And meanwhile, we wonder what kind of miracle took place. How can it be that the poison did not affect Paul? Well, because God protected Paul. The Lord wants to teach us that His word cannot be stopped. His word is a powerful seed that must germinate in the hearts of many. And for that purpose, God sends messengers of the most joyful tidings to whom He will and at what time He pleases. And that cannot be stopped by a captain or centurion. That cannot be stopped by wind or sea. That cannot be stopped by the poison of a viper. That is the message throughout the whole book of Acts. God is extending and preserving His church. Though God's living church must suffer from much tribulations and even persecutions, though many of God's dear people will be imprisoned and tortured and even be killed, God's word cannot be stopped. At times, God stretches out His almighty hand to protect His people in a special manner, since it pleases the Lord to use them as a means in His hand, of which God, in His sovereign wisdom, has decided to let them continue their task. And for that reason, the poison of the viper cannot harm Paul. And the story reminds us of the words spoken by the Lord Jesus in Luke chapter 10, verse 19. At that time, the 70 disciples had returned from their mission, and while they are filled with joy, they tell the Lord Jesus that even devils were subject unto them through Jesus' name. And then the Lord Jesus says that He saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. And He gives them the promise. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. And nothing shall by any means hurt you. And that's happening here. All the islanders understand that something very rare, something special happens to Paul. And the whole crew has already witnessed that Paul's word is true. As it were, Paul has proved to them that he is a servant of the Most High God to whom wind and sea are subservient. And now it appears that God, the God of Paul, also has dominion over health and sickness. And by this event, the Lord prepares the hearts of the islanders for the gospel preaching. They take Paul for a god and treat him and his friends in a special way. God takes care of His people and prepares the hearts of the islanders for the gospel of free grace. And soon He will heal others. Paul will heal others on the island. Many sick people will come to the house where Paul is staying, and he will heal them all. The Lord uses extraordinary means to open the hearts of the people to the gospel. And meanwhile, this picture comprises a message that the people of Malta did not understand. But we, who know scriptures and can compare scripture with scripture, can conceive a message from God. Does this miracle not display that what eventually will happen to God's adversary? He and his angels will be thrown in the lake of fire, burning with brimstone, when the Lord Jesus comes again, judging the living and the dead. That will be the end of his power. Paul says in Romans 16, verse 20, "And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly." Paul is protected by the Lord. There can be many lessons found in this portion of Scripture. God is protecting all of His people. Nothing can happen to them if it is not according to His holy will. He knows what redounds most to the honor and glory of his name. And the manifestation of his glory is the purpose of this whole miracle. This story does not teach us that believers can live longer and will stay healthier since they believe in God, and that since God takes special care of his people, they will be more prosperous. That is not the message of this account. Though it is true that God's people are the apple of his eye. But why is that? Because God has bound his honor and glory to the salvation of his people. And therefore, it is impossible that something will occur to his people without his holy will. Did the Lord Jesus not say, "Even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows." And therefore the Apostle Paul can say to the Romans in chapter 8, "If God be for us, who can be against us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? We are only safe with the Lord." We are safe in the nail-pierced hands of the Lord Jesus Christ, because then God will be for us. Then nothing will separate us from Christ. There is no threat, no danger, no enemy, no virus, no sin, no devil that can rob us from Christ, since he has paid, he has purchased his church with his precious blood. We don't know what trials and difficulties we will meet with. We should not close our eyes for all that is going on in the world right now. Churches are closed. In some countries, the persecuted church suffers more than before. Paul says, we are in jeopardy every hour. We need to be prepared. How? By taking refuge to Christ. Because he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. We need to shelter in Christ. We need to flee under the shadow of his wings. We need to be his, so that even when a viper bites us, we will not be harmed. Christ has merited a safe hiding place. Do you know that hiding place? If not, then seek it now. And do not rest till you know on biblical grounds that you are his. He calls you this morning to flee to him. It's still possible. And the time is short. Christ offers you his grace. Bow before him and plead for his mercy. He is the only safe hiding place. Amen.